We're starting a whole new series today. You may know that over the past 8 years, I've been doing the Psalms every summer. We didn't do all the Psalms, but we hit quite a few of them. And we did reach the end of the book. We did Psalm 150. And so instead of going back and like starting over at the beginning of Psalms, I thought, hey, let's go on to Proverbs. It's a book that I've never preached before, so this should be fun for all of us. Is anybody here like a chess player? Does anybody know how to play chess? Okay, that'll help a little bit. So James is getting into chess. And I actually had to look up the instructions with him the other day. And it was about castling. I know most of the stuff, but the whole thing where like your king and the rook do this little do-si-do thing, I had to look up the proper instructions about that. And if you look in the instructions for how to play chess, it will tell you like some of the basics, like what's the little horsey guy called? A knight, right? And it'll tell you how a knight moves. You know, like he'll hop over anybody, but he always has to go two one direction and then one a perpendicular direction. It'll tell you all that. And yes, it did tell me about castling. And it is not exactly the way that I thought it was, so it was a good thing I looked it up. What it won't tell you is how to win at chess. Now, I know that there have been scads of books written about how to play chess well and how to win at chess. But at some point, is it fair to say that instructions just are not going to do it for you? You've got to have the kind of brain, and I mean, for one thing, a chess game takes forever, right? Because like every move, like you just, it's a classic. You just see two guys looking at the board like this. And they just stare at the board for like 5 minutes before anybody does anything. It's because you've got to be able to see like two, three, or four more steps ahead. You've got to be able to analyze the board, where all of your pieces are, where all of the other person's pieces are, what different moves each piece can do, and what the other person might be thinking for having put their pieces in that particular arrangement, if they're thinking anything at all. If it was me, you'd probably just be like, he doesn't even know what he's doing, so I don't need to try. But chess is not one of those games that you just like, you can just follow the instructions and win every time. It's complex. You've got to be able to analyze it at a deep level. And that's only 32 pieces, right? Each person's got two rows of 8 pieces, right? 32 pieces, all with a limited number of moves. Imagine how much more complex real life is. There are billions of us, all wandering around on this planet, not knowing what the other 7 billion people are going to do next. And they don't just have like a limited number of moves, you know, depending on what kind of a piece they are. They could do anything. It would be nice, wouldn't it, if we just had a simple instruction manual for how to win at life, like, all the time. Like, no matter what situation you're in, here, follow these instructions, and you'll win. And I'm afraid sometimes we try to turn the Bible into that. You know, just like, hey, just here's, have you ever heard this called basic instructions before leaving Earth? B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. It's a cute little acronym. But let's be honest, have you seen Earth? I feel like we're going to need more than just basic instructions. The good news is that the Bible does give us more than just basic instructions. So welcome to the book of Proverbs. This is like the quintessential book of the Bible that's considered a genre called wisdom literature. And wisdom literature is frustrating sometimes. When I started reading the Bible for myself in middle school, I did not like Proverbs. Because it's messy. It's not straightforward. You know, kind of like real life. And that's exactly it. If we try to treat the book of Proverbs like these ironclad promises of God, we will get disillusioned with it because they won't always turn out to be true. If we try to treat the book of Proverbs like a series of just straightforward commands to follow, we'll find ourselves in a pickle because sometimes they'll contradict each other, as we'll see. Instead of just like a series of just absolute promises, or basic instructions.
What the book of Proverbs is, as it tells us in these first seven verses we're about to read.
The book of Proverbs is a tool for getting our brains going, for switching our thinking caps on, for helping us to grow in wisdom, to see the world as it really is in all of its complexity, and to give us some general guidelines for how to handle that complexity.
It's a very practical book. It's very much about how to live your life. But for all that practicality, practical doesn't mean it has nothing to do with God. The book of Proverbs recognizes that to live in a world ruled by God, you have to see how everything relates back to Him. So let's pray, because I'd really like God to lead us through this one, and then we'll read the text. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a book that recognizes how messy life is. And I pray that you'd turn our thinking caps on today as we read your word. I pray that your word would speak and that I'd be able to step back and let it say what it wants to say today, and that you would open our hearts to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. So Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For attaining wisdom and discipline. For understanding words of insight. For acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. For giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables and sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline.
So the first thing about Proverbs is that it's very practical. This is wisdom for living. It's not armchair sort of philosophy. You know, verse 3 talks about acquiring acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the wise, to the young. This is about how you live and what's going to happen if you do live that way or live some other way. So verse 4 talks about giving prudence to the simple. And you think, well, what's wrong with being simple? You know that song, "'Tis a gift to be simple, 'tis a gift to be free." Have you ever told somebody, just keep it simple? Don't complicate things, just keep it simple. And there's some obvious wisdom just in that. And yet life is not always simple. Sometimes it is complicated. And so chapter 2, verse 3, I'm going to just kind of pull in some, you know, these proverbs are mostly like one verse long and they're just like two lines. So I'm going to kind of grab them as we go along. So chapter 2, verse 22, verse 3 says, "A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it." So you see why the book of Proverbs is so keen on giving prudence to the simple. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. It has some very practical reasons why you want to be prudent and not simple. This is why God gives us parents, people to be older and wiser to watch out for us until we can look after ourselves. You know, how many times have you had to tell your kids, "Don't touch that, it's hot. Keep that sharp thing away from your sister's eyes. Don't put that in your mouth. Don't put that in your mouth. Please, don't put that in your mouth. Don't play in the road." Why do we have to keep telling them these things? Because they don't have wisdom yet. It's something that you gain as you go along. We can see danger and help them to take refuge from it. And if we don't do anything, they're going to keep on going and suffer for it, until they're old enough to see that danger for themselves. So there's some very practical reasons behind this wisdom here. And of course, this isn't for kids, this is for adults. You hear a lot of things like, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." We'll hit that a lot. A lot of scholars think that this book was written
as like a training guide for young men about to enter adulthood. So it'll tell us things like, if you have that adulterous affair with your neighbor's wife, it will ruin your life. Don't do it. Or if you are in debt, get yourself out of debt as soon as realistically possible, because that debt gives somebody else power over you. So chapter 2, let me just grab a couple. 2:11 says, discretion will protect you. Understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse. Verse 16 says, it will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirit of the dead. Did I say that right? Yeah, to the spirit of the dead. How about that? We're going to hit chapter 5, and we'll get into a lot of this stuff later on. You might subtitle the book of Proverbs, Stuff You Need to Know So That You Don't Ruin Your Life. It's very practical, and it's very, not always optimistic about the world that you're going to encounter. It recognizes the complexity of it. But there's also a moral side to it. So, you know, verse 3 says, for doing what is right and just and fair. Yeah, there's a moral side to this. Anybody heard of Machiavelli? You know that name? Like, if you look him up in the dictionary, you'll get something like, a philosophy that says anything is right if it gets you to succeed. Machiavelli was known for writing this book called The Prince. It was like basically like this how to succeed at politics manual, but it was like the most cutthroat thing you could imagine. He's like, absolutely anything goes as long as it helps you succeed in life. Proverbs is not that book. And Proverbs is not win at any cost. It recognizes that there are things that are good and right and just, and we need to observe those things. Mostly, as we'll see in verse 7, because this book is inspired by God and it recognizes that the world we live in is ruled over by a righteous God. A God that hates cutthroat behavior, that hates deception and malice, and he will pay you back for those things. So if you really want to succeed in life, it's not just about how do I succeed over against other human beings, it's how do I live in a world ruled by a righteous God. It's wisdom for living. But it's also living with wisdom. So it recognizes over and over again, which you'll probably get sick of it if you read the first 9 chapters, over and over and over again, it'll talk about how valuable wisdom is. That to live the best life possible, you need to have your brain turned on. You need to have that deep insight. You know, just kind of blundering through without thinking, you know, may serve you for a while just by sheer dumb luck, but it's not going to get you the best life that you could live. Trial and error is not always a good process. So you may be one of those parents that you tend to be a little more hands-off, a little more, you know, hey, kids need to learn things for themselves. And sometimes that's true. You know, especially as they get older, they need to learn responsibility. But this is not always a good method. You know, there are cases where if you do not step in and do something, it's not going to turn out well. There are some mistakes you don't learn from. Like, I don't know, experimenting with nuclear weapons. You know, it's like one of those things like, what? I'm not going to learn from that mistake because I'm not going to be there anymore. That's an extreme example, I grant you. But there are other examples, right? Like, trial and error is not a good way to learn from drinking and driving. Right? If somebody ends up dead, it doesn't matter how sorry you are afterwards. They're still dead. You know, if you have that adulterous affair, you may be sorry afterwards, but your marriage is going to bear that for the rest of your life. There are some things that you don't want to just, hey, I'll try anything once. Now, it's a foolish way to live. If instead you can save yourself a lot of trouble by doing a little bit of deep thinking and listening to people that are wiser than you are. Now I say a little bit of deep thinking, to be fair, the answer is not always clear. Right? Even if you try, even if you look at it and give it your best shot, it's not always clear what the right choice is. So have you ever had like a conversation with somebody where you're having this disagreement and you just say, this is such a simple issue. Why can they not just see da-da-da-da-da, whatever I think is true? Could it be that the issue is far less simple than just the way that you see it? That there are different sides to this thing that you can't see it for yourself? You know, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Paul really demonstrated some of that Proverbs kind of wisdom when he said, the man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. Think about that. That's like Yoda deep. That's some next level stuff. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. So trying to go in and just assume that you've got it together, like you know what's going on, is not particularly wise. The situation's almost always more complex than we can see. And so we never reach a situation where we don't need further insight or we don't need more input. These proverbs can seem deceivingly simple. You know, most of these proverbs in this book are like two lines, and they're like this pithy little kind of, this play on words. And yet, if we try to just like take that one line, or that one verse of two lines, and just make it this absolute principle, and you try to like cram every situation in your life to fit into this one verse, you're not going to be learning from Proverbs the way that it's meant to be learned from. It's kind of like taking a pair of glasses and painting this simple picture on the inside so that when you look around, all you see is that one picture. Glasses are supposed to be something that when you put them on, you see through them so that you can see the rest of the world in all of its detail and all of its complexity. That's what the book of Proverbs is. It's not just a simple picture to slap onto everything. It's supposed to help you to see things more clearly. And so consequently, it can't be read quickly. You know, you could spend a week just on one verse. And I don't just mean a Sunday, but like every day of the week just mulling over this one verse. You know, I was reading a commentary this week that suggested that maybe technology is making us stupider. Like, you can get on Facebook and you can get this list of like 20 people's updates and you can read through them in like 1 minute. You know, you can take in information that quickly that you feel like you've just got a grasp on the situation by a quick glance. And so one author said, once I was a scuba diver in the sea of words. Now I zip along the surface like a guy on a jet ski. Are we losing our ability to read carefully, to think deeply, to ponder things slowly and let them percolate for a while? Because we're so used to taking in information at the rate that technology delivers it to us. Like just to keep up, we have to glance over things and not think about them. Proverbs is going to try to get us to do the opposite. So verse 6 says, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Okay, so these sayings and riddles, these are expressions for things that are difficult to understand. Proverbs and parables. You know, Jesus told a lot of parables, right? Well, why did he tell all those parables? Sometimes we like to think, well, it's because parables help to clarify things, you know, to make it easier to understand. Jesus says actually it's the opposite. I tell parables so that they won't understand. Why would he do that? Because sometimes taking a complex concept and putting it simply is actually misleading. Sometimes knowing a truth is not the same as actually believing it at a deep level or living it. Because sometimes a question will teach you more than an answer. It's meant to make you stop and think and mull it over. And sometimes Proverbs will hand us situations like this where it's not, and not trying to give us just a simple answer. It's trying to make us stop and think. And so it'll throw two different issues or two different sides of an issue at us. So Proverbs 10 says, "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor." Let's throw that one up there. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. I had a friend in college give me this verse because he wanted me to join his marketing pyramid. You know what I mean? Like where I'm supposed to sell underneath him so he gets some of my commission. He said, "You want to be rich, don't you?" And I was like, "I don't know about that." So he gave me this verse. Is he right? Is the Bible saying you ought to get rich? Because man, wealth is the fortified city of the rich. Well, no. Because the very next chapter says, "Whoever trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf." Now notice, they're not back to back. They're kind of scattered throughout. Two very different concepts. Are they contradicting each other? Well, no, not exactly. Chapter 26 contradicts itself. This is one of my favorite examples. "Do not answer a fool according to his folly." You hear that? "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself." Very next verse, "Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes." Well, welcome to Proverbs. This is what it's going to be like. And I'd love to give us like a simple answer for how to make sense of those things, but I think that would totally violate the whole principle of Proverbs, so I'd probably oversimplify it. We read books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job, and we say, "Can't you just give it to me simply?" And they tell us, no. No, because life's not simple. But we can help you to learn to see the complexity of things and to read situations deeply. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, well, just stop the bus, let me off right here. I fold. Yeah, I'm not a philosopher. I'm not a reader. I wasn't even really good at school. Just, this is out of my league. I'm in over my head here. Well, Proverbs says that's no excuse. Because everybody's got to start somewhere. Right, verse 4 says, "This is not just for the wise, it's for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth." The nice thing about Proverbs is a lot of these verses do seem very simple, and even just a quick glance at it can teach you something. But the more of life that you see and the more scripture that you compare that one verse against, and the more you compare verses against each other, the more you understand that there's a depth to this, and there's an insight to this more than just the surface level. Now, maybe on the opposite end, you're saying, "I don't need this. I don't need Proverbs. I mean, I'm not Solomon, maybe. I'm not Einstein. I'm not a great chess player, but I understand life. I'm getting by just fine the way that I am." You know, there's this study published just last year, which they've done this all the way back to like the 20s. Did you know that most people believe that they are above average intelligence? Now, explain to me how that works. And most people can be above average intelligence. Some of us probably, just the whole superiority bias, they call it, we probably think that I don't really need this. Yeah, I'm doing just fine. I'm doing better than most, in fact. But that's no excuse. Verse 5 said, "Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance." Okay, so if you are wise, you know that you have a lot you can add to your learning. If you are discerning, you know that you need guidance. You know how complex the situation is. And so you know that you could always use more depth of insight. You know, to refuse instruction, to refuse guidance, is not a mark of wisdom. It's a mark of arrogance and of foolishness. So this is what verse 7 says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Notice how there's a contrast there between those who despise wisdom and those who fear the Lord. You can't do both. They're in conflict with each other. Now let me just clarify a couple of words in that second line. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. And the first word that needs to be clarified is that word fools. And if you have the NIV, you've probably got a little footnote at the bottom that says the Hebrew words rendered fool in Proverbs and often elsewhere in the Old Testament denote one who is morally deficient. Okay, so this isn't just about being below average intelligence. This is about the condition of your heart. You don't just lack wisdom, you despise wisdom. You show contempt for it. You think it's beneath you. That's a heart problem. The other word that needs to be clarified is discipline. It involves this idea of correction, of being told to do something differently. So if you do something wrong the first time, you say, well, everybody makes mistakes, you know, you didn't know any better. But if you keep doing the same thing wrong because you just won't listen to anybody, that's a heart issue. And it's in conflict with the fear of the Lord. So verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is where it all starts. And we get all kinds of statements like this throughout Scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Notice the humility involved in it. Now, why does it say this? Why does it say that the fear of the Lord has to be the beginning of knowledge or wisdom? I mean, if you have a financial planner who is an atheist, can they not still give you wise financial advice? Well, that depends on what you think the purpose of money is. See, I was reading this guy named Ray Ortland who says that Solomon doesn't compartmentalize God. He doesn't say that, you know, God's in this category over here off by himself of spiritual things, and then money and raising kids and working your job are in different categories. He doesn't compartmentalize God. Everything relates to God. So Jonathan Edwards says the universe is a complex language of God. Everything points to a higher meaning. Scripture is the key to reading the true meaning of everything else. In short, God created everything to point to him. So if you don't fear the Lord, then you don't really understand anything. And you can understand parts of things. That doesn't mean you can't do math problems or you can't fix your car. But wisdom wants to know more than that. Wisdom wants to know what's actually worth having? What is of value? How then should we live? Wisdom understands not only the physical situation on the ground, but how I ought to live in light of the truth. And you cannot do that without recognizing how everything relates back to God. And this goes right along with the series we just finished, right? I mean, if you've been here 3 out of the past 5 weeks, and what's God's big plan for history? Reconciling all things in heaven and on earth to himself through Christ. Right? Everything in heaven and on earth has to be reconciled to him. And if it's not reconciled to him, then it's broken. He created it for himself. But aren't you glad? Aren't you glad as we look over and read a book like Proverbs, you read some of this stuff that's a reflection of real life and you think, oh heavens, what in the world are we stuck in the middle of? If life is so complex, if it's so chaotic and messy, do we have any real hope of getting by at all? Are we just trying to survive in this big, crazy, chaotic world without any order? Thank God, no. This world is ruled over by a God who is loving and good and just and righteous. And we can simply trust in Him to lead us through it. That doesn't excuse us from doing the hard work of thinking and of trying to grow in wisdom. But it does mean that we can recognize Him above all things, and that if He is the one that we are connected to, the one we belong to, He'll lead us through it. So the fear of the Lord, you're probably familiar with this. We've talked about this before. The fear of the Lord is not this cringing fear that makes you back away from the thing that you fear. The fear of the Lord is a wonder and an awe. And yes, it causes you to tremble, but it also draws you nearer to the thing that you fear. The fear of the Lord begins with the humility to recognize that God is not on my level, that I can't even come to God without His help. I can't understand God. I can't begin to understand Him unless He imparts His revelation to me, imparts that knowledge to me. And it recognizes that God calls all things and all people to account, not only for how they live in relation with one another, but in relation to how they live with Him. And so we can see very immediately there, it's a very foolish thing not to live in the fear of the Lord, not to live in that reverence of Him. But maybe the place where the fear of the Lord strikes us most deeply and most personally is when we look at the cross. At that place where we see the terrifying justice of God come down on our wrongdoings, and yet where God Himself took the burden of that. How could it be? How could He be so just, so righteous in His anger and His wrath, and yet so gracious and so compassionate? When I see myself there at the foot of the cross, as the song says, sometimes it causes me to tremble. That's where we begin to understand the fear of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And you look at Jesus on the cross and you think, how is it wise to follow after a man like this? How does it make sense to follow the example of somebody that ended up getting himself killed at the age of 33, 34? Does that really make sense with the wisdom that Proverbs is trying to teach us? Well, we'll ask that question all the way along. But if we believe that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, we recognize there's a lot more to this world and to living with wisdom in this world than just the brand of wisdom that the world goes for. The big message of Proverbs is to just keep working at understanding life better, understanding life under the rule of God. And right now I'm going to ask for your help. Throughout this book, in keeping with this spirit of doing some good thinking together and gaining multiple perspectives and keeping things practical, what I'd really like from you guys is to write me your thoughts as we go along. So next week, we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 19 especially, and really all the way through the end of chapter 1, but especially focusing on 8 through 19. And I'd really love it if you guys would just send me your thoughts on this passage. Like between now and next Sunday, if you can just share with me, you know, when you read this passage, what comes to mind for you? What situations have you encountered that this reminds you of? Where do you think this applies? If you have questions where you say, I'm just not sure whether this applies to this situation or not, or I'm not sure how this might apply to my situation, please send them. You can do a text message, an email. You can call me on the phone. You can write me a handwritten note. Earlier in the week is better. And please let me know whether it's okay for me to share this from the pulpit. If you don't want me to share it from the pulpit, that's fine. I won't. But if it's okay, that'd be great examples for us to work through together. So as we work through the rest of this book, or at least the first 9 chapters of this book is all we're going to get through during the summer, let's turn our thinking caps on. Let's take a look at the world and see if we can understand it a little more deeply in light of the knowledge that God imparts to us in relationship to Him. Let's pray. God, meet us in our weakness, in our simplicity, in our lack of understanding. Come and bring your insights. Help us to see things more deeply, to see complicated situations as they really are and not oversimplify them. Help us to see other people's perspectives. Get a bigger picture. But always, Lord, always keep us rooted in the fear of you and the recognition that you are God and we are not. Teach us to take that position of humility on our knees before you, ready to receive what you impart to us. Help us to grow all this summer as we work through this book and also, obviously, onward for the rest of our lives as we walk in relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.